Everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining me today. We are in our third part of our series called Living in Community. And we're going to wrap up this short little series with a message from Acts 2. So if you have a Bible, go to Acts 2, 42 to 47. Classic passage, Day of Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost is happening, and the people are gathered, and it's thousands of people are gathered, and there's been 120 believers, followers of Jesus, waiting in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit pours out. An amazing story. You should go back and read all the context of this. But after this happens and the Holy Spirit moves and the people in the upper room go out, they start to share this good news of Jesus. And it says that 3,000 people come to Christ that day. So the church grows from 120 to 3,120. And oh my goodness, I just can't imagine that. To have your local church be meeting in an upper room and then all of a sudden it grows zillion percent, you know, like X, multiple X times. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. I mean, can you imagine in one day that? And so what was happening there at that time, and what can we learn, what can we glean for us today as we dive into living in community and living in really what, let's call it biblical community. And I put a definition on the screen for you. What is biblical community? Well, it's doing life together with Jesus at the center. Doing life together with Jesus at the center. And so let me read this passage to you. This is from the NIV, Acts 2, 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man. Amazing. This is a few verses. And again, I encourage you to go read the context, read the chapters around, at least read chapter 2, the whole thing. Incredible story. And really a not just a descriptive story. There are some prescriptive things here. It's describing a certain thing that happened at a certain time and place with a certain group of people. But you and I can glean some principles and some things that were not just unique to then, but they're also for us today that we can take into the communities that we gather in our local churches, and in our home groups, and what we call life groups around here, small groups. And so what can we glean? What should it look like? And so let's take a look at this. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice from this passage that all the places where it uses the word together, or it denotes together, so it uses words like they and there and everyone, really 9 times in 4 verses. All through the Bible, right from Genesis 1, we see the Trinity and we see together. We see small group community happening all the way through the body. And we see the plural here, us, they, there, everyone. And really, we aren't called to do life alone. We're called to do it in community together. And so we do that and we see that Jesus should be in the center if you want it to be healthy. And so these verses, really just a quick kind of overview of this is that you would see that they were meeting in the temple courts and from house to house. So they were meeting in big gatherings and small gatherings, big and small. And this is important to note. And then also the other thing I want to frame this message with is that in these few verses in 42 to 47, we see really a together pattern. And I put this on the screen for you. This together pattern equals worship and belonging and witness. Worship, belonging, and witness. And I want to frame all my points under those three big topics. Worship, belonging, and witness. And you can see that. There's lots of ways you could organize it, but I think that's going to help us frame this for you today. And so let me go to the first point, which is this, is that under this first pattern of worship, together pattern of worship, they were devoted to the truth. Look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so that word devoted there, or devoted themselves, really means there was a steadfast, single-minded fidelity towards the truth of God's word, towards the truth of the scriptures. To know the truth, they were receiving the apostles' teaching, they were taking it in, they were recognizing that There's 3,000 new believers. How do we take 3,000 new believers and help them go to a place of being their old nature to their walking in this new nature that God's given them? They're now born again. They're saved. We need to be devoted to the truth of God's word, to the scripture. And so the apostles are teaching and they're sharing the truth. And it says they were steadfastly focused. They had a mind set on the spirit, a mind set to believe and go after the truth and to practice confession and repentance, to get the truth, to repent towards the truth, right? Because they were currently living in a different way, and now they're going to go towards God's truth. So they were devoted, which it also speaks of attitude. It speaks of habits. That attitude is, again, that mindset, and the habits or the practices are so key. And so even in our teaching here at River City, we've been leaning back in, and regularly we'll bring in intervals of those practices that help us, those habits that help us stay devoted, right? Sabbath and solitude and prayer and community and generosity. And, you know, there's at least nine. There could be more than that. But there's these habits that are rhythms that we get in our lives. And as we get these regularly in our lives, all of a sudden we are feeding our souls in biblical community, and we grow more and more devoted in our relationship with Jesus. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. This quote is on the screen for you. He says, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth." Now, that word belying the truth, you might go, "What is this? It's not a regular word we use." But that word belying means, like, rather than distorting the truth or twisting the truth, that when we're just doing something by ourselves without community, without others' input, our tendency could be to get off a little. We need the accountability. We need the connection. We need the strength of the community, other believers who love Jesus, who are in process as well. And we help, in a sense, help us have guardrails up. And that's why community is so important. And and we're going to talk about it here. It's challenging. It's not always easy. It's wonderful, but it gets messy as well. And so we need each other to help each other be devoted. So devotion to the truth. And then the second area of worship is just be devoted to prayer. You see this in verse 42. It says that they were devoted to prayer. There's several things we're going to unpack here under worship. But prayer is so key. And prayer is that as worshipers, we're called to be regularly praying. It's part of community life. Praying in multiple ways, and I'm not going to dive heavy into this, but prayer for personal needs, yes. Prayer for the needs in the group, but praying for the needs in the community, in the city that you're in, the town that you're in, prayer for the nation, prayer for the world. Prayer can go from very focused here to way out there, right? It grows. And as I was thinking about this, I think, especially in small groups, I think it's really easy to get focused on just praying for the needs of the people that are there. And that's excellent. You should start there. But I was thinking about this and thinking about Paul's apostolic prayers that he prayed for community. And I want to just read one to you from Ephesians, because this is what Paul is praying as he's thinking about the church in Ephesus, the local church, is a local gathering of people in Ephesus. This was his prayer. He says, "When I think of all this," this is from chapter 3, 14 to 21. "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Verse 21, "Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." I mean, like, you read that and you go, whoa, like, you might go, that is a really big prayer. That is really, that's a vision prayer. That's a prophetic prayer. But I want you to put this in your world for a second. Think about, rather than just praying just specifically just for your needs or the needs in your family or the needs of a few people around you, as you start to pray for them, how about personalize this prayer for other people and say, how do I pray for Pastor Largent? You know, how do I pray for Sam? You know, how do I pray for them with this kind of prayer? God, I pray that you would put that back up on the screen. I pray that the unlimited resources that you have, verse 16 there, you would let Sam see the unlimited resources, God, that are at her fingertips, that you've given her everything that's needed for life and godliness. Lord, would you empower her and give her inner strength, God, that she would be able to stand and that she would know the abounding love of Christ, that she would grasp, Lord, would you begin to download your vision? And so as you pray for other people, pray this. I think what happens to me is it this kind of worshipful posture pattern that we see here in the together patterns of worship and belonging and witness, you start to go, right, God, you have great vision for Largent. You have great vision for Samantha, Lord. And as I pray for them, Lord, take them to the next level. Lord, show them how real you are, how much you love them. And God, it's infinitely beyond what they can think, Lord. It's let them see and understand the power and the love that's wide, long, high, deep, greater than they can imagine. What happens is you start to pray beyond just needs to future and to expansion, and you're praying from an abundance, and it's our God. And so I want to encourage you that when you're devoted to prayer, take it up to that level. Like, begin to pray like that. Pray scripture over people. Pray the apostolic prayers of Paul. Last 2 weeks ago, I preached from Philippians 1, and Paul's got a prayer in there as well, an apostolic prayer in there. So there's more than this, those two passages, but lean in. And what happens is that's happening. It's stirring. It's stirring something in all of us. It's stirring a heart of devotion, because we're devoted to the truth of God's word, and we're devoted in prayer. And all of a sudden, look what verse 43 says, Acts 2:43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So what was happening in their environment now is, as they're devoted to truth and God's renewing and transforming them by the renewing of their minds, and they begin to walk by faith into the things of truth and the things God has, what's happening is signs and wonders are happening, miracles are happening, healings are happening. And the sense of awe is, the supernatural is flowing. I mean, their souls were singing, they were tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And I guess when I see that word awe, I just think it's like wow, look at what God is doing. Everybody's noticing the testimonies, the miracles, the signs, the salvations. Wow, God, look at you. You again, it spotlights God. You're the awe is, man, look at what God's done in transforming that person's life and that person's life and that person's life. And see, so that's what devotion to truth and devotion to prayer will begin to foster as our heart is worshiping God in all those areas. And then next is just devoted to fellowship. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. But it says that they were devoted to fellowship. And that's that deep relational partnership. And that partnership is growing. And as you spend time in community and you're authentic and you're real, that partnership grows. And you realize we're not just here to help each other. We're here to be on mission together to go after what God's called us to, which is make disciples, love God with everything, glorify Him, spotlight Him, and make disciples of all the nations, right? From your family, friends, all the way out. And so it's that deep connection. It's a beautiful thing. And because of our commonality of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, there's a bond that happens that I think is deeper than any other kind of bond. It's that family bond with God and with the Spirit connection. And then the next part of worship is devoted to breaking bread. So there's devoted to truth, devoted to fellowship, devoted to prayer, now devoted to breaking bread. And so just real simply, just devoted to the table of Jesus, that That I think is, it is including communion, it's including the recognition of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and also his promise to return again. And when we take those elements of the bread and the wine, we are remembering what Christ accomplished. We're reflecting, remembering, and we're acknowledging where sin is there, and we're confessing sin, and we're repenting, and we do that in community. And it's, when we take communion together, receive communion together, it's a sobering time, right? Because we're reflecting on what Christ had to do on our behalf. We couldn't have done it ourselves. He had to do it for us. And we're reflecting also and celebrating the transformation that's happening in us and in others around us in community. The transformation, the maturing, the change, it's a beautiful thing. And so even as we gather this semester in groups, you know, receive communion together occasionally. You don't have to do it every time, but anytime I think you're breaking bread, anytime you're having a meal together, you can do it in remembrance. You can do it in honor of, and I think it's good even to pause for a moment in those times and remember, right, this is about you, Jesus. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for what you accomplished. I think you can have more formal times and more informal times, that there's so much power around eating a meal together and sharing food like that, and the guard comes down and we're real, more authentic and easier. And I think one of the ways to say that is, you know, we can receive it corporately in a big gatherings, and I think we should, but when you do it in those smaller intimate settings, I like to call, it's the difference between gathering in rows or gathering in circles. And when we gather in circles, we're gathering in that small group community. It's just more intimate. It's easier to, I think, relax and connect, and so both are important. And we see that they were doing it here in Acts 2. They were doing both, and I think circles. I mean, frankly, I love the big gathering, but I really love the small gathering. It's fun to have teaching together in the big gathering, and we're sitting more in rows. But the beauty of circles is time to connect, time to have not a monologue but dialogue. And that's important. And we see here, both are needed. Both are needed, both are important. But I love that part of our value here at River City is that we would meet in small group communities regularly. Because you can't be known in a big gathering with hundreds and hundreds of people. You can't be known well. You can be known a little bit, but you can't be known well. And we want you to be an environment. We want every believer. It's clearly here biblically. And so if you're just going to big church gatherings where you're not known or you're hiding in a big setting, I'm challenging you to step into a circle, step into a small group kind of situation where you can be known and others can know you and you can know them. It's so how we're designed. It's so what God wants. And so, and I love that we do that in our settings in many ways. Every group we have, from our Fusion Youth to Kids City, we're gathering. Even on Sundays when we're gathered in big settings with adults, the kids are breaking up into smaller groups. Men's ministry during the week, women's ministry, all the ministries, really even our dinner churches are around tables. I mean, it's important to create places and environments where that can happen. So I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in one of those, get plugged in, grab the menu, check out, it's online, check out a place to get plugged in that way. Rows are good and they're needed, but next level is circling up, all right? So second big pattern. So worship is the first pattern. Second big pattern is belonging that we see here in Acts 2. And so belonging is a place where practical needs can get met. Look at 44 and 45 of chapter 2. It says, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so here, leave that on the screen if you would. Here the context is that it's the Feast of Pentecost is happening. So many people would have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. There would have been a huge influx of people. So the Jewish tradition was a custom of hospitality, especially during times of the feasts. And so visitors were received into people's homes. People would open their private homes. No one could charge for giving a bed or a room to a visitor or for supplying their basic needs. And so And so that's already part of the cultural context. They weren't Airbnb in their places, which is not evil. That's fine. But here, and there's this setting, in the setting of Acts 2, that it was an open, hospitable culture, especially during times of feasts. Well, now all of a sudden, the believers that were 120 that were in the upper room, they're followers of Jesus, and now 3,000 have been added. So these 3,000 are in the city, and you know, many couldn't now go home because they had followed Jesus, and so they would have been rejected, and there was a lot of challenge around this. And so they were opening their homes, they were helping, they were selling things to take care of needs. It was incredible. There were people even selling property and to give to anyone who had a need. So this, they just took the feast time hospitality that would have been normal in that culture and then transitioned that to the current situation with all these new believers and the needs that were there. And so you might say, well, Kevin, is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? As a matter of fact, you know, that's a good hermeneutical thing when you're reading the Bible and you're looking at a passage. Is this passage a prescription? Like, do we do it just like it's here? Or is some of this descriptive and some of it prescriptive? So you gotta know your context. You gotta think about who was being talked to and what was the cultural things. And that's why I mentioned that. This hospitality level was way higher than what we're used to, I would say. But I think it's both here. I think it's prescriptive and descriptive. I think it's describing the scene. I think what we can learn is this principle of generosity and hospitality that God wants us. I would say it this way. I think it's an invitation to a deeper level of hospitality, a deeper level of generosity than we're used to. The problem is it's hard to be generous if you don't have relationship. It's hard to be generous to someone. I mean, and so that's why I want to encourage you. As a matter of fact, I want to say it this way. When needs are known and you add the authentic relationship, when needs are known and there is relationship, the opportunity to be more generous grows, because for one, you know someone, you know their heart. If this person's in your group, you know their situation, you know their context, and you start praying for them and you're knitting hearts, and God says, I'd like you to give to this person. I'd like you to do something generous for them. Might be something very small, might be something big. I see it happen all the time. I see people giving things away that are needed, or someone has a, you know, needs something specific, might need a vehicle, might need a car, I just said that, or might need a meal, might need some groceries. Maybe they had to go to the hospital, had surgery. People gather and put meals together, or they get on a meal train or something like that. So just the practical needs of people getting met comes, I believe, especially out of authentic relationship. And that's key, it's because there's trust, there's connection. And so when you sit at a table or you sit in circles with people in your living room, you're looking eye to eye, you get to hear a bit of their story, and you know their situation, and you know their family and their kids and the ups and the downs and the goods and the challenges, all of a sudden, what happens is you go from maybe a handout culture to a hand up. And we have a culture of handout in the world, there's no question, especially in the U.S., and people are asking, and there are people in the street corners, and I'm not saying you shouldn't ever help someone like that. I think you should. I think you should prayerfully help. The poor will be among us, the Bible says, always. And God's heart is for the poor and the orphan and the widow. And if God says give to this person, do it, right? Even if you don't know them, you're not getting any your thing in return. If he says give, give, okay? But I also know that when we're in community, biblical community, one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be opportunities for us to be generous and hospitable even more and more. And that's what he's saying here. I'm inviting you into this deeper place. And that was what was happening in Acts 2. And I believe God wants to challenge all of us to stretch that giver, right? Stretch that generosity. The second thing I see here is that about belonging is that we have the opportunity to practice authenticity. And Acts 2:46 says, in 47, first half of it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And one of our values here at River City is that we really desire to grow in being authentic in relationships, authentic in relationship. And we like to say it this way, because life gets messy, we need that. God's calling us to be more authentic vulnerable, transparent, so that we can help each other bring these things to Jesus and Him grow. And so you might ask yourself the question, well, Kevin, authentic in relationships, ask yourself this question, am I a safe person? Am I a safe place? Like, am I the kind of person that someone would trust enough to be open and authentic with? And if you're honest and you can answer, you know, I don't know if I am safe. I don't know if I am. Am I a safe person? And take that to God in prayer and say, God, am I a person that is judgmental, or am I curious? Am I a person that's confidential, or am I a gossip? Am I trustworthy? I think that's a good. Those are good questions to ask yourself, because if your first response is, you know, actually I tend to be a little judgmental, then say, God, help move me towards that place of more curiosity. And why am I being judgmental? What is it in me? What insecurities in me, or why is that tendency there? And God, would you root that out? Would you give me your heart for people? If I struggle with gossip, God, would you show me that? And would you help root that out of me? I want to be a person who can be trustworthy and confident. Confidential, rather, and willing to hear and listen and pray and encourage and help. So is there any evidence around you that people trust you? I mean, one of the ways to look at that, to kind of know, am I one of those, am I a safe person or am I not? Do you have people that entrust their lives to you, that are authentic with you, that are vulnerable with you, that are transparent with you? If you do, there's probably some evidence that some of these things are positively working in your life. But if there isn't, if those people aren't around you, then there's some praying to do. You need to confess and repent and say, God, help me be that person that people would be authentic with me. Are you authentic with others? That's a good question too, right? So, and I love that it says they did this with glad and sincere hearts. They were in homes, breaking bread, eating together, and glad and sincere hearts in verse 46. And I think that is that honesty. I think they were having a great time, but they were sincere. They were transparent. They were inviting. They were taking care of each other. They were hospitable. And they were fostering a grace-filled atmosphere in groups, in small settings, that eventually there was enough equity to do something that I would say is kind of like next level authenticity, is to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Because it's one thing to go, man, I am struggling with this, or I'm wrestling with this, and that takes a huge step. But then how do we help in love with trust then speak truth and encourage truth, so that we're not just confessing sin or confessing struggles, we're helping each other together in community repent towards the truth. If this is where we're currently at, we want to get to the truth of God's word. That's why we're being devoted to His truth, so we more and more know, and we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds with His truth. But then when we're not aligned, when we're believing lies, or we've got idols, if you will, distractions in our life, we can repent. We can make a 180 and go, I've been going this way, again, away from God on this, independent, but I'm going back to you, God. I'm repenting towards truth. And so, as a matter of fact, there's a couple things I want to say here, and I want to skip a couple of things on the slides there, and I just want to go down to Ephesians 4. Let me just read this to you. It says Ephesians 4:15. It's quite long, but let me just read it. As we talk about spurring one another on and speaking truth in love, this takes equity. This takes time, but it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Yeah, do you see that? Do you see? And again, I wish I had time to read the whole passage to you, but this passage is about unity. It's about maturity. It's part of authenticity isn't just confessing the struggle and being vulnerable, but it's being willing to help call each other to greater maturity and be willing to walk it out with people not pointing fingers, but saying, let's walk together in this. As God convicts you of sin and challenges and struggle, you don't have to live in that old nature. You don't have to live with the old Egypt mindset. You got a new nature in Christ, right? Don't get stuck in this. And Ephesians 4 talks about that. Let's do it together, unified, but let's grow up into who we are in Christ, right? One of the ways to grow in authenticity, and I'm going to just put this acronym on the screen. It's just a few slides backwards there. Is that we can use this acronym SPEAK. I got this from Rick Warren. I just thought it was good, where you might go, Kevin, how do I grow in authenticity with people? Because I don't just, sometimes it's hard to go like super deep really fast. I think one of the ways is this right here. Ask people their story. Get to know their story. P, what are they passionate about? Find out their passions. What do they enjoy? What are their hobbies? What are their gifts? What revs them up, right? And then E is encourage. Like, speak life-giving words, especially as you hear their story and you hear their passions. And if you sense the Holy Spirit give you a nudge on something, share that encouragement. And then A, ask about challenges. What's challenging you in that? What's challenging you right now? What problems are you facing? And then the A is no. Like, is there anything or anyone else I should know? And even if you took those first two, there's two or three, and did those, man, you're gonna if you just ask the question and listen, tell me about your story, tell me about your passions. And then you have, out of that, you'll have the opportunity to encourage. This is a great way to grow in authenticity. I like what Jeff Vanderstelt says. He says this: true biblical community requires a willingness to be known and to be loved, no matter how messy we are. It's about learning to speak the gospel to one another and living out its implications. Speak the gospel. Speak the gospel, which means, Jesus, we need you. We need your, there was a reason you died and were buried and rose again on our behalf, and we couldn't do it on our own. We need you, Jesus. You're at the center. We need the gospel every day. And then the last area is witness of witness is witness of the pattern. It's worship, belonging, and witness. And this area of witness, just real simply, is this: much favor and salvation. Look at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right? Just favor. They were noticing the fruit of God's favor on the people around them. The blessing, the outpouring, the God taking care of needs. They were seeing God's grace manifest and flow. People were getting healed and set free, and were walking in confession and repentance and genuineness, and the masks were coming down. The authenticity was happening, and people were speaking the truth in love with each other. And it was incredible. It was incredible. People are getting saved. It says day after day after day. That's that salvation piece. I mean, so they already had 3,120, but every day God was adding more to the church. Why? Because the testimonies of transformed lives were flowing out, and that testimony then is like, God, do it again. And they were, people were just like, of course I'm going to tell people about my transformed life. Does it mean I'm not struggling or challenged? No, but God is changing me. He's got me. I'm in community, and this is happening. And that's part of a healthy community. It's part of healthy living together in community, biblical community, with Jesus at the center, is that we're not only have this atmosphere of worship where we're devoted to truth and breaking bread, prayer, and we're belonging. There's a sense of we're connected, and it's authentic. The fellowship grows us to a deeper level. Needs are being met, and we're helping call each other up. We're not just giving handouts, we're giving hand ups. And then this last area is the mission starts to happen. We start to truly be a witness. As a matter of fact, the community is witnessing. And I like what John 17:21 says. It says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, the Father, and I am in you, Jesus is saying, and may they be in us Why? So that the world will believe you sent me. And so when you and I are doing authentic community, it is a witness to the world. It communicates something that's so holy, so amazing, so attractive. So, friends, I just want to say this is an incredible opportunity to say, Jesus, what are you calling me up to? Where am I at when it comes to biblical community? What are you interested in? And that is that the area of witness, or is it the area of belonging, or is it the area of worship? And God, would you take me to the next level? Am I a person that's authentic enough? Am I trustworthy? If not, God, would you morph me and change me? I surrender to you. So I want to pray with you about that right now. Jesus, thank you for this passage in Acts 2. God, thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. And Lord, every person watching, they're tuning in. If they're not in community, I pray they get in community. God, if they don't know you today, they've never said yes to you, this is the day. In the name of Jesus, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I believe. Forgive me. I want to walk in relationship with you and get in healthy community, biblical community from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Have a great week.